back, we went without worship again tonight, is Sister Kathy Bernard's mother passed away suddenly this morning, and which that's the family, that's Daryl, that's Shane, that's Deanna, that's Caleb, that's Gracie. So that's 2/3 of the worship team right there. And Sister Kathy, I got to see her just right before church. And so just hold them up in prayer, obviously. And if you get a chance, to reach out to them, let them know you're thinking of them. The funeral's going to be at 2 o'clock Saturday at the Heber Springs Funeral Home. So Kathy Bernard. I'd like to do something a little bit different tonight, if y'all don't mind. I'd like to just save prayer for at the end, other than opening prayer, just opening prayer. But maybe, I know if someone said, hey, I'd like the church to pray with me about this or whatever. So we'll go to the lesson, we'll share, and then we'll come forward for prayer. Is that okay? And I think it would be good. I really am excited to share this lesson tonight because we're going to camp on one thing that I think will be good for you to hear and to participate in tonight's lesson. Amen? So I'm glad you're here tonight. We had three great services with Pastor Andre, as we typically do. The Lord uses him to strengthen our church. Amen. And he's going to come back next year at the same time for three services. We were able to already lock it in. And I really felt like there was something that I do believe the Lord did in our church that I think the fruit of which will come in the days ahead. It's certainly not going to be immediately evident, but I felt like God did a work in my heart. I know he did a work in the number of you, and we will trust that the Lord will continue to work. Amen?
Amen.
And so tonight's lesson, before we pray, is about personal relationships and Christian ministry. So to get one of these books, you have to go to Sunday school. And for you Sunday school teachers that are teaching children, we will give you one. I don't have them in here, but I think there's available copies. It's in a Sunday school classroom up there. You can pick one up if you don't have one. But the first units are in Titus, Timothy, and Philemon. So if you just read those books, you'll kind of be following the course. So I'm not going to develop personal relationships, but other than this, what we see with Paul and Timothy, which is the context of this service, of this lesson. I'm grateful to have relationship with people in ministry that I do believe help our church. I mean that. I'm grateful. And every pastor has a network of some group of ministers and that helps their church. But I think this one's unique. We're coming right off of Pastor Andre, and Brother Andre has a very unique ministry that is different from the typical itinerating ministry, and I'll probably talk a little bit more about it. And I'm not saying I have a deep, close, personal relationship with him, but I have grown fond of him, and I think he's grown fond of me over these since 2011. And so again, it's just playing right into this lesson, right? I mean, this is a real lesson. This is not just copy and pasted. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord for his help, and then I'm going to share with you the direction I wanted us to talk about tonight, because I think this is going to trigger some things inside your heart and mind as it relates to maybe something God has said to you, and I'm going to ask you a few questions about that here in just a little bit, okay? So let's pray. Father, I love you, and I am humbled to be here tonight. And with everything, God, that's so easy, my Father, to just be distracted. And even though I have prepared my heart, and I have prepared my head for the lesson. However, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to think about this or to think about that. But I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will bring our thoughts and our imaginations to the Word of God, and that you will quicken this Word in our heart and open it to us, Lord. And Lord, giftings that we may have seen on Sunday or Monday, and now maybe there's a shift in a different kind of gifting, Father. If we had a prophetic gifting on Monday night, but tonight let there be a teaching gift, God, that's present, that illuminates the truth and reveals the Word of God in a way that makes it easily understandable and that challenges the church family. So tonight, I pray, Lord, your Spirit, God, is the one who teaches us. I look to you tonight. We look to you. Open our eyes, open our ears and open our heart that we can understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so this is, we're going to go to one scripture. So there are a lot of scriptures here that this is the first verse in this lesson, 1 Timothy 1 and 18. And this has a very special place in my heart that I won't tell you about right now, but I might tell you about it in a little while. And that's all that we're going to take from, because when I started this series, I needed to remind myself that my objective is not to reteach what was taught in the Sunday school lessons. My objective is to take the context of that lesson and maybe squeeze something a little bit different, or not different, but deeper out of it. That's the whole purpose of it. So let's read it here together if we can. Now, I'm going to go ahead and open my Bible up just for the context as Paul is writing to Timothy. Does anybody remember how Paul's life overlapped with Timothy, where they came into fellowship with each other? They came in Paul's missionary journey following, listen to this, following the Jerusalem Council. So I think that was called the second missionary journey. And he's begun to itinerate again. He's gone back to Jerusalem, Paul has, to give a report of the events that have taken place in his ministry to the Gentiles because of the Judaizers and the trouble that has been created in the early days of the church. You know, the Judaizers are putting the pressure. You cannot be saved in the Gentile church unless you keep the law of Moses and all males are circumcised, just like those that are brought into the Jewish faith. And so the Jerusalem Council is Acts 15, and that's where the apostles and the elders have come together to consider the matter. And at the conclusion of the matter, and I think I addressed that last week, and it's kind of, the lesson certainly is building upon last week's lesson. Tonight's lesson is building upon last week. So Paul, then, after, you know, the letter, they obtain the letter, they go back and they begin to share the truth that they will put no burden upon the Gentiles other than just a few very specific things. And that brings great joy to the churches. And that's where Paul then, you know, decides to, let's go back and visit some of the churches and see how they do. And where him and Barnabas, though, had conflict, had disagreement. Everybody remembers this at the end of Acts chapter 15. And so Silas is chosen, and Silas and Paul head one way, and Barnabas chooses someone else and heads another way. I think John Mark, that was what the contention was over, is John Mark. And so in one of the journeys there, they arrive at Lystra. And in the 16th chapter, and it's not there, we're going to catch up to this in just a second. He had come to Derbe, the scripture says, and to Lystra, and there was a certain disciple named Timotheus. He was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and she believed, but his father was a Greek. And as a result of him being a Greek, he was not yet circumcised. But Paul, after having learned of his faith, and seeing that he was such a quality young person in the ministry, he chose him as an apprentice to travel with him, but he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews, because he knew that if he didn't, it was going to cause great contention. It's kind of ironic. He's just coming off of the Jerusalem Council where it said it's not necessary, and yet Paul then in turn does that, or has Timothy circumcised. But that's where he comes into. He's folded into the life of the Apostle Paul. And certainly they developed a close relationship. And I think that the book of 1 Timothy opens with the statement in the second verse, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So by the means of traveling, spending a lot of time together in perils and in, you know, as Paul talked about his ministry, many times they were in perils and challenging situations, or staying for a short period or staying for a long period, that interaction developed a close communion of relationship between the spiritual father and the spiritual son. And history tells us that Timothy is now at Ephesus, and he is Catholic mindset, I guess would be the right way I'm trying to say. Call him the bishop of Ephesus because he seems to be over multiple churches, which would have other pastors, and he might be a pastor, he might not be a pastor, but he's also, you know, in those days, he's kind of looked at in that way. So he's got great responsibility, but he's also struggling in areas. He struggles sometimes. And I tell you what, everybody that's been in ministry, I'm telling you, and especially when you think about this, he had been used to being, you know, he was a supportive role. He was a helper. He was whatever Paul needed, that's what he would do. He would, you know, like Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah, and Joshua served Moses. So you see that, you know, and Timothy was that son in the faith. I'm sure he's the one that, you know, when Paul's getting ready to speak and he's looking for a few parchments, you know, that he wrote some notes on. Timothy, well, I'll go get those. And, you know, because we see that in some of his writings, you know, when you come back, make sure you bring my cloak with me and bring those parchments and those papers. So, but Timothy has gone from, again, being second in command, if you will, and not carrying that burden till now he's in charge of all these churches, or however many churches are. I don't know how many churches are in Ephesus at that time. But I'm telling you, that's a different dynamic, isn't it? If you've ever been second and then suddenly you were first, you know, when you're in second in command, you can always pass the buck. And somebody's coming to you and you don't have an answer for the situation, you say, well, hey, go talk to Paul, you know, or hey, you stay here and I'll go talk to Paul. But when Paul's not there, and last I looked, that's not the generation of telephones or FaceTime or emails or any such thing. So he may go months without hearing from Paul. And his own, we all know, you know, that Timothy, in the second epistle, Timothy struggles to the degree that maybe the first epistle here where he says the often infirmities, your stomach, he's got. So that tells us that, you know, often when people have stomach infirmities, it's because they're a little timid, right? The stress and anxieties inside of it. We've all had that a little bit, you know. I mean, I have. I don't know about you. You know, there's been relationships I've had to deal with and situations I've had to deal with that causes all kinds of gastronomical juices inside of me. And I'm looking for wine, too. But I don't get any, so I go to Tums and Pepto-Bismol. but nonetheless, so Paul here, though, is writing this first epistle. And so that's just kind of a lead-up, though, because he can tell that there's a little bit of discouragement. He's giving Timothy instruction. He's giving him things that need to be taught in the churches because he talks later about bishops and deacons and a number of things and all kinds of things that he writes about in this first epistle that he writes to Timothy. But he does something. This 18th verse, he says, and it's if you have to read this very slowly because it's written for the purpose of reminding Timothy about some things that were said to him and about him, and that they needed to be a part of his mindset. He needed to, no matter what he was doing, he needed to remember what was previously spoken. So it's on the screen in front of you. It's 1 Timothy 1 and 18, and he says, "This charge I commit unto thee," y'all read it with me, son Timothy, so there's that paternal relationship, "according to the prophecies." So I'm going to put it right here on this, prophecies, prophecy with a C, prophecies that went, I like this, before, right, concerning thee, King James English, correct? And then, so he's saying, I want you to continue to lead the churches at Ephesus, because God, let me remind you, Timothy, this was not my doing. God prophetically spoke that you would be in the role that you're in right now. Don't forget that. That's what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, don't forget that the Spirit of God spoke a word about you. And so what you're doing is you're fulfilling the will of God when you're keeping the faith and you're ministering to people and you're building the church and you're, you know, you're ordaining elders and you're setting order in the church. And then the last thing he said right there, the last thing. So they went before you, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, maybe the when. And he said this, he said that you might wage a good warfare. So drop that in your heart. So he's just saying, well, I want to back it up because I want to just kind of, this is all we're camping. There's a couple other verses I'll look at tonight, but it's all in harmony with this particular passage of Scripture because I think it's particular. Number one, we're coming off of having someone that is in the apostolic prophetic ministry with us, and we need to talk about prophetic ministry tonight. And then also, some of you have had prophetic things said about you and said to you that God spoke a word to you in your life, and if you're not careful, if it hasn't come to pass, you'll forget about it by accident or by frustration or by lack of patience or whatever, or just become diverted. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you're the bishop at Ephesus. You've got churches under you. You've got bishops that I want you to ordain, because that's what he said, ordain elders in all the churches and deacons, and let these be the qualifications. You've got responsibilities. If you read the book later, he said, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in you. And those things, we'll get there in just a moment. He said, let your progress, he said, give yourself wholly to these things, that your progress may be seen by all, because he was still growing. He's a young man. It'd be like if I left Caleb for 6 months. You know, when I came back, you know, I would probably marvel at the progress. If he was preaching every Sunday, we all marvel. We marveled at some of the growth that we saw in Jace over 6 years, didn't we? We all marveled at that pace. Paul tells Timothy that later. He said, give yourself wholly to these things that your progress may be seen by all. But there's a stimulus, he said. By these prophecies, wage that good warfare. So keep that in your mind. He's saying, this is the reason you're doing this, because God prophetically spoke a word to you, over you, about you at some time in the past, and you're not to forget that, and it's to stir your heart. And you remember what Peter said? He said, stir up your mind by way of remembrance. So think about those things. So when this scripture first came to my heart and mind, I was in England in the Air Force back many, many, many long years ago. It would have been 1991. And I was laying on a bed in a cot, or laying on a bed in a dormitory there in the Air Force, and I was studying the scriptures when I read this verse, and it became illuminated to my heart and mind for the first time. I was laying there with a little Bible, and surprisingly, it was the New International Version. Because they had, I know, I'm sorry. It was a difficult time in my life. They had given me that when I processed through. So the reason I'm saying this, I'm laying there on the bed, and I've got this little Bible, and I'm reading it, and I'm reading Timothy, and all of a sudden my eyes, for the first time, camp on this verse right here, and then I remembered the prophecies and how it stirred my faith. And from that day forward, I remember, and I read it closer, by these prophecies wage a good warfare. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment of time. So now we're going to go back, but when did these prophecies take place, and what's he speaking of here? Well, we don't know exactly when these prophecies took place, but we can presume by putting together two thoughts for a moment of time. Later in this very epistle, chapter number 4, verse number 14, he says this to Timothy, and I'll read it with you there, if you would, for a moment of time. He says, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given thee by what? By prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that presbytery typically means a presbytery of elders or other leaders in the church, ministers in the church that had prophetic giftings. And you say, well, and it's very possibly that the person writing this epistle is one of the presbytery that laid hands on him, because let's turn to the second epistle of Timothy. And I'm just trying to fill in the gap, you know, put the puzzle together if we can. 1 Timothy 1 and 6, he said here, this is, 2 Timothy 1 and 6, he said, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So if we can put this together and see, at some point in time in Timothy's life, probably when the first time when they're mentioning it there is an ordination service. He's professed a call to ministry. He's proven that he's faithful to God. He's probably exhorted in the church, maybe taught the church. They've discerned and recognized that there's a true call in his life. And he has a group of elders that gather around him. and they pray for him and pray that God's Spirit would come upon him. And so most likely, Paul, I'm going to use Jeff as an example, Paul is one of the presbyters, and Paul's the one that would lay hands immediately and others, and it seems as if maybe there was a prophetic word that was given to Paul that he then spoke over Timothy, speaking about Timothy's future, calling things that be not as though they were, right? Speaking the life of God, speaking a destiny into Timothy's life, and others validated it and confirmed it, because all prophecies to be judged, isn't it? Right? Prophetic unction. If it can't pass judgment, then it's questionable, right? If you can't tell anybody about it, then for them to judge it, then we have to question it, because it should be able to face scrutiny, is what I'm saying. Should be able to face scrutiny. And so it seems as if in that moment there was a prophetic utterance that was made over Timothy, that the others heard it, and it checked in their spirit, and they validated it, that was the Lord. And now, perhaps many years, this may be many years later, Timothy is now leading this church. He's gone on missionary journeys with Paul. He's been in perils that Paul was in. They've had successful ministry. They had a powerful ministry at Ephesus, if we're just being honest. That's the longest recorded place that Paul stayed at in the New Testament, was 2.5 years, you know, Acts 19. That's where their conflict with the Greek goddess Diana and all that, and there was a great revival, and the Bible says that people left their pagan religions. And so Timothy's seeing all that. I mean, he's living in the flames of revival. But now the apostle's gone, and he's left with sometimes the mundane task of taking care of the church and dealing with controversy and dealing with contention and dealing with strife, and he's a little bit dejected and he's a little bit frustrated. And Paul starts this epistle off by saying, I want you to stir up the gift of God that's in you. And the way to stir it up is, I want to remind you, going back to that verse number 10, I want you to don't forget what was spoken about you, and keep fighting a good fight in context of those prophecies. That's a good word, church family. All right, so that's kind of breaking it down for us just a little bit. So I want to talk about prophecy. I want to bring it, make it personal to you in just a moment. I'm going to go back into just a little bit of trying to create within us greater understanding. I can answer questions here in just a little while as well, to the best of my ability. But I want to just share with you a few things about prophecy in Scripture. If you look at the word prophecy in the Word of God, you'll find, many times you don't find definitions, obviously. We don't find definitions. And so, but we have a lot of resources at our disposal. But typically, it's inspired utterance, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and distinguish something to you, but inspired utterance. And my favorite one of all, though, actually comes to us in the Hebrew, because the word prophecy is in Hebrew as well as in Greek. And so, if you, the Hebrew lexicon in giving definition to prophecy in the Hebrew, it actually, one definition means this: to bubble forth. And so I want you to kind of catch that for just a moment, bubble forth. So the Spirit of God is on the inside of the believer. The prophetic unction is when the Spirit of God bubbles forth out of the mouth of the believer, declaring at least two things. So there's this right here. I'm going to switch marks for a moment. I want you to see this. I won't be on the board much. But so you have divine or inspired utterance that flows out of a believer. In the generation in which we live today, the Scripture tells us that the spirit of prophecy is available to all of God's children. Right? Come on. I mean, we're urged. I mean, on day one, Pentecost, day one, if you speaking in tongues is not even mentioned in the prophecy of Joel, but prophecy is. And he says, your handmaidens and virgins and men and women, they shall prophesy, correct? And so there'll be a bubbling forth of inspired utterance that could come forth. And so there's a difference, though, of two things. There's this right here. You have forthtelling, and then you have foretelling, okay? And that's the difference, because they both can flow through what we would call inspired utterance, but not all inspired utterance is foretelling. Not all inspired utterance is speaking about things that have yet to come to pass. Inspired utterance can speak about things that are present and just bring encouragement. But it's different than preaching because, you know, there are entire denominations try to tell us that prophesying is preaching, but it's not preaching. But let me say this to you as well. There is a dynamic in preaching where prophesying can take place. And often people don't recognize it. They will think, well, he just got anointed in that moment. But what may have taken place is that the preacher in that moment of time went from preaching or declaring something, and suddenly the Spirit of God spoke a prophetic word through him, and it either went forth or it did foretell. So I saw one analogy about this for a moment of time of what takes place, because I'm going to tell you typically what foretelling is in a minute and what foretelling can be. What happens in prophecy is we have a tendency that all inspired utterance gets labeled prophecy, but sometimes the emphasis is on the content. Prophecy is the vehicle. And I don't know if I did a good job of saying that, so let me see if I can back up here. We often have a tendency that anytime there's inspired utterance, we say that's prophecy, and so we often think that it's always foretelling, but it's not the case. It's not always foretelling. Let me show you that before I even take you further. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 for just a moment. Verse number 3. Within the world of the Pentecostal movement, in their hopes to interpret the scriptures rightly, this is what's called the gift of prophecy that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And I don't mean to make this all about spiritual gifts tonight. I'm camping on one. I want to talk about you in a moment. I want to talk about things that may have happened to you, but I'm building up to that in a moment because I want us to stir up some of those things tonight. I feel that in my heart that we should stir up some of those things tonight. So, but we are going to talk about foretelling. But I do want to show you that not all prophecy has to be foretelling for it to be inspired utterance. Because the text that you see on the screen there says, "He that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that prophesieth, he that has divine utterance, he that bubbles forth unto a prophetic word from God, speaks unto men unto edification, exhortation, and comfort." It does not always have to foretell the future. If it foretells the future, what some scholars have said, I'm looking for my eraser here, tell us that it's carrying in it another gift of the Spirit called the word of wisdom. Now, not everybody teaches it this way. There's a long history of it, but of different, I looked up several today of really solid guys that have taught this, but Howard Carter, the general overseer of the Assemblies of God in Great Britain, as you've heard me tell you before, was locked in prison during World War I, I believe it was, for being a conscientious objector to the war. And during that time period, he determined to try to study out the gifts of the Spirit. And he gave the Pentecostal movement what he believed was the defining spiritual gifts. So he teaches, whether or not others, they don't all teach it this way, he teaches the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom often travel in the vein of prophecy. And if it's speaking about the future, it's a word of wisdom. If it's speaking about the past or the present, it's a word of knowledge. And when you think about this for a moment of time, a word is not complete knowledge, it's a fragmentary part of knowledge. It's just when someone gives you just a little bit about something that nobody else may know, but how many know God knows? So like let's just throw out a few. Maybe it'll help you understand if I give you some examples of these for a moment of time. About things that have happened in the past or that are in the future. Let's go to not the text, well you'll have to remember it in your mind. So Samuel and Saul. In the days of the Old Testament, Samuel and Saul. So Saul is not the king of Israel yet. He's just looking for his donkeys, right? His donkeys have run away. And he knew there was a seer, what they called a seer nearby, and he goes to the seer's house. But God has told Samuel that the guy that's going to come to your house is going to be the first king of Israel. And when Samuel tells him that you're going to be the next king, that's a word of wisdom, prophetic word about the future. And then he tells him something prophetic that's going to take place. He said, I want you to leave, and when you leave, you're going to go to a certain place. There's a hill there, and you're going to kind of, as you're going up the hill, there's going to be a group of prophets that's coming down the hill, and they got timbrels and music, and they're going to be prophesying, and you're going to prophesy, and you're going to be changed into another man. So they would say, so Howard Carter would teach that that's a word of wisdom. He's telling Saul something about his future. You're going to be changed into another man, and you're going to be the king of Israel. But then he said, hey, by the way, as you're leaving, don't worry about the donkeys because they were found a day or two ago. So that would be a word of knowledge because it's all past or present. Does that make sense? Now, with that said, it often all gets labeled prophecies, and I found a great analogy of this. It's something that some of you love. Coffee. It's very spiritual, right? Spiritual in the mornings. So if you have a black cup of coffee, you have a cup of coffee, right? But now if you add sugar and cream to it, which the majority of people do, you still have a cup of coffee, correct? Even though it's got cream and sugar in it, right? A better cup of coffee, yeah, true. Thank you. Very good. Very good point, Alicia. Yes, very good. And so with that, you can speak unto people and you can bless them through prophetic utterance and not have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. You can speak to them to edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'll give you an example of this to show you very quickly. In the Old Testament, I want you to see this one with me for a moment. This is the Old Testament and not the New Testament, but that's okay. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse number 18. And I'll take questions here in just a moment of time, but we're doing good on time, aren't we? Because at the end, now listen, we're going, but he said, Pastor, where am I in the middle of all this? You're somewhere with Timothy. You're somewhere with Timothy because maybe God said something to you, about you, for you, sometime back, and God's wanting to remind you of that tonight. To encourage you, come on, amen, to go back into your past. And that's why we need the prophetic gifts of God. Amen. Come on, somebody, amen. We need the prophetic gifts of God to help us, and to navigate through this world. It's a difficult place. And it's good to have unction and spiritual, you know, giftings that God can help us. And that doesn't take away from the indwelling spirit. It doesn't take away from wisdom that we seek. If any man lack wisdom, he asks of God, correct? It doesn't take away from counsel and planning and everything. But God can give inspired utterance. He can bubble forth through someone or through you and speak a word about someone or to someone that can really alter their life. This passage of Scripture here is very unique. Now, David is going to be the new king. Saul's been rejected, so 40-plus years have passed, around 40 years have passed since Saul was the king of Israel, and many people are coming to David, but not everybody comes with a good intention, and so there's a group of men here that come to David, and I'm going to back it up just a little bit here. Actually, no wonder they came out, but in verse number 16, they came of the children of Benjamin to the hold unto David, Benjamin and Judah, verse 16 it says. Well, where was Saul? Well, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so with that, so these are Saul's kinfolk coming to David saying, David, we're with you. And so David goes out to meet them, and David says something to them. David goes out to meet them, and he said, look, if you've come peaceably, read that verse 17. He said, my heart will be knit to you, but if you've come to betray me, and he said, and there's no wrong in my hands. The God of our fathers is going to look thereon and rebuke it. So you can see what's happening. He doesn't necessarily trust their motive. Hopefully their motive is pure. They're coming to help turn the kingdom towards David. But David said, you know, and David goes out to meet them. And then look what happens. Verse number 18. Read it there with me. The Spirit comes upon Amasa. Is that how you say it, Jay? Close enough? Amasa. We'll go with that. Who was the chief of the captains, and he said, So put that together. Spirit comes upon him and he says. It doesn't say he prophesied, but I'm telling you, 1 + 1 = 2. Not 3, 2. Because the Spirit comes upon him and he... Come on, church family. It's inspired. And it's, but now he's not, it's not inspired as in the sense of scripture. He's not speaking scripture. It's not like the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah that prophetically spoke and they're captured in paper, and it's the, in that sense. I mean, actually what he says is captured here, but it's inspired utterance. And notice what it says. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. That's all he said. He didn't say, you're going to be the next king. 3 years from now, you're going to be sitting on the throne of Israel, and I'll be the third person from the, you know, the head of the army. He didn't say anything about us. He just simply said, he said to him, we're on your side. Peace be unto you. Peace be to your helpers, and God is helping you. So now go back to 1 Corinthians 14:3 and keep it there. For he that prophesies speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. Are y'all out there? And so now we see it in Scripture, live and in person, in the absence of a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. So bubbled forth. So the reason why I'm saying all that to tell you is we all should strive to prophesy. I mean, we're urged, we're moved. He said, forbid not to speak in tongues, but desire that you may prophesy. And if I prophesy, then I pray, not that it will always take place. I may not, God may not give me a word of wisdom. God may not give me a word of knowledge. However, I can still speak unto somebody a word of edification, which is building up, exhortation, which is comforting or consoling them, and then comforting them, right? Which, how many of you know in the dark days in which we live, I'll tell you what, a word fitly spoken goes a long way, doesn't it? And sometimes it's not always about, sometimes it's not about where you're going. Sometimes we need that, and that's what we're going to talk about. But sometimes it just helps to know that God knows right where I am, right? Where it just, you know, just a word of encouragement that just says, you know, the Spirit of God's upon you today, and the Lord's with you, and he's going to help you, and you're going through a tough time. And maybe it's not in great detail. Maybe it's not really, you know, super like... you know, inside or anything like that. But maybe it's just a little bit generic or in general, but that's okay. If it's speaking edification to your life, exhortation and comfort, I'm telling you what, then it's going to strengthen you, right? And it strengthens the church. Is that making sense to you at all? It's gotten hot in here again, hasn't it? Is it me only? No. So we have a conflict in the church. Some are fanning and some are freezing. Which is typical in the church. All right, so now I'm going to kind of go. I'm going to start slowing down a little bit, and then I want to come back to where I started you at in 1 Timothy, because I'm going to start to ask you a couple things. So let's go back here for a moment of time. So we had Pastor Andre Van Zyl with us, didn't we? Okay, so now Pastor Andre stands in an office called a apostolic prophetic, and so he prophesies. He has a prophetic gift. Would y'all agree? So he preaches, and in the midst of preaching, he can prophesy. But then he comes and he ministers to people. He's not the only one. People have been doing this for 2,000 years, right? And we're grateful. He's just one that God's using in our church. And there are times in the midst of inspired utterances that we see, I put it this way, which it's probably not right, acute in this sense, that it is very defined. Very defined, that it's very spoken with great clarity. And then there are other times it's simply more general, right? It doesn't necessarily speak anything. Lack of, you know, it lacks being specific, right? But it can still bring edification to the individual that's being prayed for when someone prophesies to them. So I'm just saying, though, in his ministry, there were times that he was among us. He was praying for some people. And I believe there are times that God, a word of wisdom flowed through him, or a word of knowledge, and spoke to an individual about something that either happened in the past, is happening present, or it's going to happen in the future. And then at other times, it was just general. It was encouraging. God's with you. God's going to keep you. Those kind of things. But it was still edifying. Amen? All right, you're out there, correct? So now, though, I think I've done a fair job of showing you the spiritual gift of prophecy, to see it that we need it in the church. I've said it before, the prophet may leave, but the gift of prophecy doesn't have to, right? But my attention goes back to 1 Timothy 1 and 18. Because this is where I want to make it specific. Has God ever given you a word? Now, let me say this. Don't be disappointed if you can't answer that in the affirmative. It doesn't mean that you lack in any such way. Maybe you just, God just didn't have a word at that moment. Maybe the Lord was working in you in a different way. Right? So especially like when we, if you go to a church, here's what I think, when special meetings, when you go there and everybody gets a word, I often go, I don't know about that. Because it doesn't seem that the Spirit of the Lord, you know, some people aren't prepared, their hearts are not prepared, they're not seeking God, you know, so, but among us recently, Pastor Andre prayed and he prophesied over a number of people, but that's not the first time. You've been around Pentecostalism a long time. Has God given you a word? Has he spoke a word to you, about you, for you and about you, that maybe was foretelling, that was something in the future, and it came to pass, it's coming to pass, it's yet to come to pass, but I'm going to get to if it's yet to come to pass, or even if it has come to pass, what are you doing to wage a good warfare in light of it? That's a great point. So, tonight, if you'll be brief, does anybody want to say, Pastor, God gave me a word, and I saw it come to pass? Anybody want to share just briefly tonight? Vanessa?
So, it was like 2009.
Your word of wisdom about the future was dropped in your heart, and you recognized that and discerned that that was of the Lord, and you began to anticipate that. Now, again, obviously, all dreams are not of God, right? There's right. I hope they're not of God, because might have been tormented in times right there, and so. But the point is, then you started anticipating something, you saw it come to pass, you were able to look back on it and say, God gave it to me. I'm going to get you second, Billy, because someone else raised their hand. It was right there. It was Walt, and then you, Billy. That was a word of knowledge, of direction towards you that the Lord gave you, and yet, because he didn't tell you the market was going to crash, he just said, take it out. So, but without a prophetic word, but still a word, because again, words can come to you in different ways, obviously. We're certainly kind of fresh off of when there was a prophetic voice, but it can be a dream, it can be just the Spirit quickens inside you, direction, whatever it is, but it demands response. It does demand action, especially if it's kind of a long term thing that you got to begin to align to. Because I'll come back to that in a minute, Billy. And of course, tied together, words, word of knowledge, word of wisdom can come in different ways, dreams, visions, prophetic words. The scripture's filled with it. But yeah, we are talking about prophecy. And especially this verse, because I do want to camp there in just a second to kind of close. I'm going to ask you a couple things. Alicia, go ahead.
I just wanted to say real quickly, in
confirms also or adds to what I was saying is that sometimes prophesying comes in the midst of preaching, and it may not carry a word of knowledge or wisdom or direction with it, but it's inspired utterance in that moment. But for that one, it was very directional. It was about the future. The Lord used it to make that, you know, and y'all waged a good warfare by it. Yeah, because I'm sure some of them said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when he said it's going to work out in Arkansas, right? You're like, are you kidding me? Sister Sherry's wanting the Lord to say, "Go thou to Florida just for a couple weeks." And then she'll be like, "Yeah, I feel Jesus." She said she already claimed it right there. She said, "By that prophecy, wage a good warfare." Okay, so time is getting short here tonight because I could really talk on this for a long, long time. I've way overstudied because I haven't taken you into everything that I wanted to talk to you about. But the point is, again tonight, is when somebody, one author said this, I think it was Derek Prince, said that there's three spirits that prophesy. There's the Holy Spirit, right? And then he said there's evil spirits, correct? That's why we judge. But then there's the human spirit, right? Because sometimes it's not necessarily evil. You know, you can say something that you think is inspired, and you're not trying to be evil or led by some demonic power, but you just didn't have the right word or whatever the case might be. So there's a lot of different dynamics to this. We were coming off a moment where some of the words that were spoken were very accurate, spoke, and then some things were just kind of simple and plain. Some were just kind of general. Some used what I call similitudes. The Bible says in the book of Hosea, God speaks through prophets often with similitudes. It means it's similar. The Lord might use somebody, and it's almost like a parable. You know, Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. So God may say something to you by using analogies like that. A prophet might pray over you, or somebody with the gift of prophecy might say something like, you know, that is similar. And you have to interpret that and the will of God in there. But the point is, we're going to wrap up with this because I wanted you to come forward for prayer in just a moment of time. If you stay around the kingdom long enough, I believe there'll be a moment when God will drop a something in your spirit. Somebody will speak a word or a divine revelation or a truth, and you'll know that's from God, and it's directive about your life. Right, where it's futuristic about your life. And because how many of you know that God has ordained good things for his people, for us to be a bright and shining light. And especially, I will say this, you especially, if you're looking for a word from the Lord, then sell out to him. Yeah. Right? Sell out to his purposes. If you're living for yourself, there may not be a word for you other than repent. Right? But if you're living for God and you're striving, I mean, God sent Paul words, didn't he? God, when Paul was trying to go to Jerusalem, and he said, everywhere I went, they're saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to jail. You know, and he still went to Jerusalem, and he went to jail. And that's debatable about whether he should have went, but he did go. But the Lord had prophesied others. But here's where I want to close on this right here. So here's Timothy, and the Lord says to him, at some point in time, he's a young man, and he has, through the laying on of hands, something was said about his future. Timothy had to put himself in a situation. That word was validated. That word was confirmed by those that were around him. It was judged. It was discerned that was of God. It wasn't of evil spirit or of a human spirit. It was of the Holy Spirit. But Timothy had to put himself in a place for that to come to pass. And I think a lot of people fail in that area. They think if God just spoke it, I don't have to do anything.
Yes.
Andre's story, his life story, it didn't just happen. Prophetic words were spoken to him about coming to America, but he had a lot of, there's a lot of moving parts, wasn't there? There are a lot of things that he had to participate in to follow the will of God, to be focused. So when I was laying there on that cot, I'll go back to where I started, and then we're going to close by coming forward for prayer. When I was laying there on that cot, I was thinking about you. You just didn't know it in 1991. Because I was laying there in that cot in the Air Force, and I saw this verse of Scripture. And when I did, my mind went back to the summer of 1986. When I had prophetic words spoken over me or to me and through me about the future, about ministry, about this area, about Heber Springs. I'm in England, the United Kingdom. I'm not talking about England, Arkansas. Did I clarify that for you? I'm not talking about just south of Little Rock. I'm talking about across the Atlantic in the military in England, 63 days. I was there, TDY, praying and seeking the Lord while I was there. And God reminded me of the visions. And through that, God reminded me of the things that were said. And I had to put myself in a place for those to come to pass. Are you out there? You have to do your part. Because he said, let me put this back on there, that last part again. He said, by these you must, right here, wage a good warfare. So that means you warfare doesn't just happen. How many of you know warfare? You strategize, you counsel, you plan, you pray, you march, you fight, you endure hardships. Come on, just because God said you're going here doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Just because God told you that his hand's going to be on you here doesn't mean everybody's going to believe it, right? And so you have to make it through all that, but the word of prophecy will encourage you, and if you'll remember it in the midst of your battle, it'll stir your spirit, won't it? It will. And that's why we need it in our church. We need to be willing to judge it. Because sometimes it can be an error, but we need to embrace it. Come on, that's what the Scripture says to don't quench the spirit, but it says hold fast to that which is good, abhor that which is evil. So if it gets judged and there's bad, let it go. But if it's good, hold on to it, believe in it, and pray for it to come to pass, and put boots to the ground. Do your part, and then look back. There have been times that since I've been pastoring the church at First Assembly here in Heber, that I could say, Lord, I could just, what I have hoped for and longed for and prayed for, God has brought it to pass. And I could just fade away. But you know, when Pastor Andre came back this time, for whatever reason, it just stirred my heart in a way that was new, that said, you know, wait a minute. It's not finished yet. That dream and vision from 1986, we haven't seen everything that God said we would see. Come on, somebody. Amen? And so it stirred my heart. And I don't mean, I'm not trying to talk about any situation. I don't want to make it personal to me. But it's us. It's us. It's we. I mean, we're a part of this assembly together, and we have not seen the best that God has for us.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Amen? So won't y'all believe with me? Who are we going to be? Who's First Assembly? We're not going to be New Life. We're not going to be Renew. Come on, somebody. We're going to be First Assembly of God. We're going to pray for a spirit of prophecy to be among us, spiritual gifts, unctions, and callings. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Come on. Amen. And we want you to grow in faith and grow in grace and trust the Lord that God's going to do great things in you and through you. Amen? So I want to ask you to come forward tonight. And if you've got something, and because I want to pray, I know Blake's got a very special prayer request. We're going to pray for him and anoint him with oil tonight. And if anybody else says, Pastor, just pray with me tonight. Pastor Brown, just pray that as because if you need to say, in your heart, I just want to remember what God said to me again. I just want to remember it in my heart as I get prayed for tonight. So come on, I'm not promising you yeah, it might help us if we kick it out of the way. It is in the way right there. I know we just spent three special services with Pastor Andre, and I'm not trying to come here and say, oh, we got to prophesy like him now, because I can't be him. I can't prophesy like him, but you know what? He might not can teach like I could teach, you know? So at the same time, but I will say this, we want this body edified. I want you strong in the Lord. He that prophesies speaketh unto men unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. If you're here tonight and you want to be prayed for, why don't you step forward? Mary Lynn wants to be prayed for tonight.
Yeah, years ago, a pastor prayed over me.
Uh-huh.